forth an article about a new national church being formed in Orlando. Quote, on March 6, 2014, the clergy of Holy Angels Catholic Community, Orlando, Florida, and St. Francis Catholic Community, Kissimmee, Florida, voted to establish United Catholic Communities of America. It serves as a national church where various parishes and missions come together to join the founding vision. And then a little bit later it says, quote, they are Catholic in practice, belief, and spirituality. However, they are released from the traditional rules and limitations found in the institutional Roman Catholic Church, as they are not in any way connected the Roman Catholic Church with the Roman Catholic Church or the Roman Catholic Diocese at Orlando. So, in other words, there has been a national Catholic Church established that is not affiliated with the Roman Catholic Church. In a religious world that is already divided, here comes the beginning of yet another religious group. People in society have accepted religious division, and most people don't think anything about it anymore. Why are Americans so comfortable with there being hundreds and thousands of religious groups all claiming to be Christian? I think the only answer there can be to that question is that people are comfortable with division because they do not know what the Bible teaches. They simply do not know what the Bible teaches on this or a number of other things. On Wednesday evening, we watched Jeopardy. Of course, we watched it on tape since we were here, but we always watch it. And they had a category of biblical kinship. No one of the three contestants knew that Rachel was the mother of Benjamin. And apparently, they did not know that Japheth was the brother of Shem and Ham. Now, you have probably known this ever since you can remember. But none of the contestants knew either one of those and a couple of others besides that. Now, this is remarkable to me because sometimes they have categories and questions that are so obscure. Barb and I just sit there and say, have you ever heard of that before? No. They know those types of things, but they don't know what the Bible says. And they are probably reflective of a great many people in society today, which explains why people are comfortable with division. Many people do not know that the Bible presents a gospel of unity. In an age where religious division is acceptable, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a gospel of unity. We talked last week of three reasons why we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, this is a fourth reason. Because it is the gospel of unity. Now, these passages are probably familiar to us, but let's take a look at them just to remind ourselves. First of all, there is John chapter 20, 17 rather, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is praying, and in the midst of this prayer, primarily for his disciples, he says, I did not pray for these alone, referring to his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Do you think it's possible that many people do not believe in Christ because they look at all of the disunity that exists and say, "Well, I don't really need to be a part of all of that"? Those who do not read the Bible are willing to tolerate a divided Christianity, despite what Jesus prayed for. But let's also look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, another familiar passage to probably most of us. As Paul begins to write to the brethren in Corinth, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And of course, those are rhetorical questions. Many claim to follow Jesus, but they are not interested in unity. Many people have no idea what is in the Bible and what is not in the Bible. In the short piece we quoted from the Orlando Sentinel, did you notice how many words in that brief description are not in the Bible? Let me refresh your memory. First of all, there was the word clergy. That's not found in the Bible, neither by name nor by concept. Now, there are those who are preachers and evangelists and pastors or elders or bishops, but there is no designation known as clergy. Then there was in the article voting to establish a church. Do you read of any place in the New Testament where people voted to establish a church? No, they went preaching the gospel, and when people responded, there was your church. They didn't vote on where to establish one or if to establish one. Parishes. Where is that in the Bible? The concept of a parish. It's not there. The term Catholic, that's not there either. Now, the church is universal, which is what Catholic means, but it's not called by a title of Catholic. There is no such thing as a national church in the Bible. Paul addressed certain churches in a region, the churches of Galatia, but there was no Galatian church, no Asian church, no national church. The institutional Roman Catholic Church, not found in the scriptures. Diocese, not found in the Bible. None of these terms are in the Bible, either specifically stated or in concept. For people to be united, we must go back to reading and understanding what the Bible teaches, as opposed to following the traditions that have been established and perpetuated by men. It was another subject, but the point was the same. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus declared, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Why is their heart far from Jesus and from God? Because in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we invent terminology for positions and concepts that are not in the New Testament, that's exactly what we've done. We've established traditions that there's no biblical basis for. They had done it in Jesus' day, and people have done it ever since Jesus' day. There is such a thing as vain worship. You may go there and offer up your worship, but it's vain, because it involves the traditions of men, not the Word of God and the will of God. So Jesus condemned all of that, and I would venture to say that the amount of people that have even looked at this passage is few. So is unity still possible? Yes. All religious groups are not going to unite, because they want to perpetuate themselves. But all who want to be united can be united. So what are some things that will unite people if we realize these things are biblical? First of all, we must understand that there is only one gospel. God's people were united in the beginning because there is just one gospel. The church began on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the first public sermon declaring the resurrection of Christ. The response of many of the people was sincere and urgent. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Having understood that Peter had convinced them through the scriptures and through eyewitness testimony that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, when asked that question, Peter did not give a multiple choice answer. He did not say, "Well, some of us apostles believe it's faith only, and there's absolutely nothing you can do." We have several ideas to set forth, and you can just kind of take your pick. Some believe that there's some obedience involved. Some think that there are some works involved. Some think that it's faith only. How confusing would that have been if Peter had said that on the day of Pentecost? What if he had said, "Here are three different ways you can obey the gospel"? In other words, here are three different gospels. Well, people would have thought that was peculiarly strange, and yet that's what we have in the world today, and nobody seems to mind. But there weren't three. There was one. What Peter actually said was, in answer to the question in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There was one answer to the people's question. Peter only preached one gospel. Since that time, men have originated several other answers. It's odd that although Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," one of the first things that a lot of people say today is, "Oh, you don't need to be baptized." Would you like to explain that to the apostle who is inspired of the Holy Spirit? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." There is only one gospel, and Peter preached it on that day. There remains only one legitimate gospel. Everyone who wants to become a Christian, who wanted to become a Christian on the day of Pentecost, did that very thing. They, number one, repented of their sins, and number two, were baptized. Acts 2:41. "Then they who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts 2 and verse 41. Years later, Paul would write, There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Nothing had changed at this point, nor has anything changed since. There is still only one gospel, and that's why people can be united, because there is but one gospel. All those who continue to gladly receive the word today become the people of God just as much as the 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. But those who are obeying some other gospel, regardless of their sincerity, have not obeyed the truth. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Because the natural thing to think of at this point is, how long did it take for there to come another gospel? Well, it didn't take long, maybe 20 or 30 years, and someone came along with another one, not the same one that Peter had on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, Paul had taught the brethren in Galatia, and he had taught them the same thing that Peter had on the day of Pentecost, and they had repented of their sins and been baptized. But now Paul writes to them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It's not that they didn't know the correct gospel. They knew it and had obeyed it. But they had been turning away from it and accepting a different message. Well, what was that different message? You have to a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, there's only one. So anyone who comes along with a modification, a substitution, an addition, a subtraction, anyone who does that is perverting the gospel of Christ. If he comes along and says, oh, look, you're never going to get people to be saved if you require them to repent of their sins. I mean, that means they'd have to quit, and people like sin, so we have to save them in their sins. So we got to throw out repentance. Anybody that would do that has perverted the gospel of Christ. Anybody that comes along and says, oh, well, you know, you can be baptized if you want to, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, has perverted the gospel of Christ. There is only the one. It has not been modified or changed in any way since the time Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. So someone introduced another gospel, which is not another. And Paul objected so strenuously that he said this in verse 8. But even if I can't change this. It wasn't my gospel. I didn't make it up. It came from God. Even if we, an apostle, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now that's pretty strong. And for the sake of emphasis, Paul repeats it. Verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. But despite these monumental warnings, men have not feared to preach a gospel, a false gospel, one which was never heard on the day of Pentecost. And there can never be unity among all believers so long as false teachers and preachers continue to affirm that repentance or baptism or both are not part of the glorious gospel of Christ. Through baptism, the blood of Christ cleanses, washes away all sins, all of the sins that a person has committed. That's why when Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was told, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the time when they are washed away, when you are baptized. And that's also why we read in a letter from Jesus to the churches in Revelation 1:5, John in the introduction says, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is no one who can be saved from sins without being cleansed by the blood of Christ. But that blood washes away sins when a person is baptized. Not when he believes, not when he repents, but when he is baptized. If one has confessed Jesus, repented of his sins, and is baptized, and he knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows that baptism is the means through which the blood of Christ washes away sins, he can be saved. If he does not know it, he has not obeyed the truth from the heart. Since everyone's sins are removed in the same way, we all share a salvation that is common to all of us. We weren't saved in different ways because there's only one gospel, and we were all saved by obedience to the one gospel. There was no division in the church of the first century over the way that somebody became a Christian. There was one and only one divine plan of salvation. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's a gospel of unity, because there is only one gospel and one way to obey the gospel to become a child of God. But second, because there is one church. Now somebody might say, I thought you just said earlier there were hundreds. Yeah, man-made. But there's only one that comes from Christ, that is authorized by God. The gospel is one of unity because of the one gospel and the fact that there is but one church. God's people were united because of the one gospel, and because when they obeyed that gospel, it resulted in their being added to the one church. You may have caught that in the scripture reading, that there were 3,000 who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, verse 41, and then later, the last verse that was part of our scripture reading, and they were added to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus only built one. Upon this rock, I, singular, will build my, singular, church, singular. Jesus didn't promise, you know what, I'm going to build about 700 churches someday and people can just take it the way they want it, the way they like it. No, he built one. He gave his blood for only one church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church, notice that, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He did not purchase 700 churches. It was not bargain day. He purchased one with his blood, and only one. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 while we're at it. And notice what we read in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How many bodies do you have? One. How many heads do you have? One. It's the same thing with the Lord. He is head over the church, which is his body. And just to make that clearer, in case we missed it, a little bit later on in this letter, in chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one body. There is only one head. Jesus is the head over the church, which is his one body. We don't read about varying religious groups who disagree with one another on issue after issue after issue. Although it may be difficult for those growing up in a culture of numerous divisions and dozens of major churches, nothing comparable to such division is found in the first century. There was that gospel, that false gospel we read about in Galatians 1 that involved the Judaizing teachers who insisted we still have to obey the law of Moses. But that was not the true gospel, that was a false gospel, and all who taught that were to be accursed. When some initiated the idea of factions in the New Testament, Paul castigated them as being carnal-minded. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which takes what was introduced in chapter 1 a little bit further. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? If you believe that religious division is okay, then you're carnal-minded and not spiritually minded. Paul admonished them to speak the same thing and to eliminate the divisions among themselves and to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul similarly admonished the Philippians in Philippians 1:27 to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jesus' prayer for his disciples to be one was answered, as the church was united for a period of about 15 to 20 years after its establishment before someone began perverting the gospel. Now there's a third reason. Not only because there's one gospel, do we have a gospel of unity and one church, but because there is but one body of doctrine that is correct. There are lots of false teachings, but there is only one correct body of doctrine, and that is what the New Testament teaches. Not what men have developed over the years, not traditions begun by men, but what the Bible teaches. God's people were united because there was just one body of doctrine in the New Testament. How great it must have been in Acts chapter 2 to verse 42 to be admonished to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what they did. They continued steadfastly in it. They didn't say, hey, look, let's go find out a bunch of other ideas. We don't want to be exclusive here. Let's go find out the Jews are teaching and what the Moabites are teaching and what all kinds of other people are teaching. Let's get a synthesis here and put it all together. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All of those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost were united in that teaching on that glorious day and following. They had been taught about salvation. They had been added to the one church, but they needed to know a lot of other things, such as what constituted acceptable worship to God. They needed to know that. How should we live in such a way as to live righteously before God? They needed to know that. They needed to know the meaning and proper application of the Old Testament scriptures and the hope that belongs to the children of God. They were privileged to have explained to them the truths of God on matters relative to the Christian in any age following the first century. Today, some in the church, even, are quick to denounce doctrine as divisive. They say that insistence upon adhering to doctrine is the reason for being divided. Now, how could anybody be that far off? But some do that. In one book, an author wrote, without disparaging the importance of correct teaching, and then he proceeds to disparage the importance of correct teaching. But I guess he thought if he said, I'm not doing that, people might believe him. Without disparaging the importance of correct teaching, we must note that trying to achieve unity through doctrinal conformity usually results in sectarianism. Now compare that with what Paul said, that you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And since doctrine and truth are sometimes used interchangeably, what does that do to John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, but if we adhere to that, why, it's just going to promote sectarianism. How can anybody be that mixed up? If you follow the truth, you'll be following what pleases God. I don't know how anybody could be so mixed up when the Bible is clear concerning that. The unity in the one church was based on conformity in every specific area of the apostles' doctrine. The idea that we must scrap doctrine if we ever hope to have unity is of the devil and not from the book. If unity cannot be obtained by following this book, then one of four things I think must be true. Number one, God made the scriptures too obscure for us to have any agreement on what they say. That would be one alternative. And yet, we have to deny that because we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so we know it can be done. So that's not it. And besides that, what would be the point of God delivering something so obscure that nobody could get it? Number two, God made his teachings too intellectually difficult for the average person to understand. Well, that would be a possibility, but that too, the New Testament debunks. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Yes, the Bible was remarkably written to be understood by everyone who reads it. Or number three, God does not really think that doctrine is important. Some brethren don't think so, but they're wrong. Let's go to take a look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12. This would be an odd thing to say if doctrine is not important. Then they understood, that is his disciples, understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if doctrine doesn't matter, why this warning? Why not just say, oh yeah, you know, if the Pharisees teach something, the Sadducees teach something, somebody else teaches something, it's all good. Why not say that? Because their doctrines were false. And Jesus warned them against such things. And there are dozens of other passages we can look at in connection with that. But number four, either those three things are true, and none of them are, or unity is more important than any other biblical concept, including truth. But we know that's false. In the same passage where Jesus prayed for unity, he said prior to verses 20 and 21 in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. How could anybody suggest that unity is more important? Unity is based on truth. And if we don't know what the truth is, we're not going to be united. It can't be discounted. It must be adhered to. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. But it is a gospel of unity, because there is only one gospel. There is only one church for those who obey the one gospel. And there is only one body of doctrine, the New Testament, to which we all can understand, adhere to, and follow, so that we please God. Have you been interested in that kind of unity? It is yours by simply believing what the New Testament says. And if you're willing to do that this morning, and you're ready to obey the one gospel, and you know that, like those on Pentecost, you need to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism, having understood that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, and you're willing to confess that, we're willing to help you become a child of God this very day. And once you obey that, you will be added, like those on Pentecost, to the church. The church! You don't have to go look around for some man-made institution. God will add you to the church. And then you will need to devote yourself into studying the doctrine that God has given to us in this book, in the New Testament. If we can help you obey the gospel this morning, let us know what we can do. If you have already obeyed the gospel but have been wandering away, it's time to come back and reaffirm your dedication to the one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. Come if you need to.